Okay, hello? Okay. Is there a way to move this? Okay, there you go.
Welcome to my world.
Yes, welcome to my world. It's been great to be back for the last couple of months. Been spending time with Esther and just planning our marriage. In the coming spring, we've set a date. It's March 9th, so put that on your calendars, and hopefully by God's grace, that will happen. And I've also been spending time with different people, and just been basically just catching up on reading and just spending time with the Lord, as well as just some downtime. I've just been really tired, and it's been a good time of that. Even yesterday with the wedding, just spending time with friends, that was a good time. Got to see my old high school teacher. Yeah, that was sort of crazy. Wayne and I went to the same high school, and we saw our old history, U.S. history teacher. Yeah, that was sort of cool. This morning, I'd like to share with you from the Word, sort of like a personal journey of mine. Yeah, and so in some sense, I am hopefully drawing you into my world, okay? And something that I've been cultivating and going through in my heart and mind, I would say for the last good 10 years, and trying to develop these ideas in my mind. We're going to go through Matthew 20 and verses 20 to 28. That'll be probably the first part. We'll go through that pretty quickly. And then there will be a second part, Romans 15, as well as Matthew 24. For that, let's pray together, and as we go to the Lord's Word this morning. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come to before you as we've sang praises to you and just lifted you up in song. We pray as we go to your word that our minds would be attentive, that our hearts would desire to be changed, and as we look to your word that we would really seek what you would have to say to us this morning. And after we learn that we would desire to change from it, pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Nan mentioned, I am teaching English at in Japan, and I like to throw out certain questions. We have after our English classes, what we have is a Bible time, and in these Bible times, I like to throw out different questions for them to think about, like who is Jesus, etc., and things like that. One time during our Bible time, I asked them this question just to get their get them to think about spiritual things. I asked them this question, who are you? Okay, who are you? And the normal, hello, welcome. Good morning. The question was, who are you? Okay, and the typical response or the reply that I got was, like, they tell me their occupation or, like, what their role in their family. I'm a mother, okay? I'm a housewife. I teach a lot of housewives, okay? Yeah. Or I'm a doctor, okay? I have a doctor's class, okay? And they would tell me their professions or they'd tell me they're a student, okay? And those were all related to, like, the things that they did. Who they were, okay. And what I wanted them to think about was, in terms of what does the being that they are, what defines them, okay? Who essentially are they, okay? What is it as a human being? And that was one answer too. I'm a human being, okay. That was a pretty smart answer, okay. But what I wanted them to think about was, and in Scripture, one of the key elements of how we are defined, of who we are, is defined by what we desire. Okay, and that's what I wanted to think about, for them to think about. And today, that's what I would like for us to be thinking about. Okay, what is it that we desire? In fact, this is the title of the message. What is our ambition? Okay, because ultimately, what we desire and what our ambitions are go a long way in toward defining who essentially we are. Okay, and today, as we look at this section of scripture, what is it, or who is it, that Christ calls us to be? Okay, what is the defining element that God calls us to be, and to be who we, or who we are to be? Okay, that's what we're going to look at today. Okay, look it with me. Chapter 20, starting with verse 20. Okay. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. Okay. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left." Okay. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand, on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's begin with verse 20. The identity of the mother, James and John, is rather significant, because when we compare Mark 15, John 19, and Matthew 27, it seems to indicate that she was the sister of Mary. And that James and John were, in fact, Jesus' cousins. Okay, this can't be certain, but considering that Jesus committed the care of his mother to John before he died on the cross, okay, that would make a great argument for that. And in any case, James and John's mother came before Jesus, okay, and made this request. Okay, what is this request? Look at verse 20. Made a request of him. She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." Okay. Now the significance of someone sitting on your right and your left were simply this, that it's the two highest places of honor next to the king. Okay. In that culture, it signified the position of prestige and power next to the king. And the reason that she may be asking is, or they may be asking, we will see later, is that if we look at the parallel passage in Luke 19, in fact, Luke 19:11, they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately, that he had come to set up his kingdom now. Okay. And so they were seeking places of prominence within this kingdom. Okay. So they're all jockeying for position. Okay. It's like the rat race. Okay. Okay, I need to be next to the Lord. Okay. So that's what's going on here. Okay. And they wanted to be men that were next to Christ. Okay. Which is a good ambition, right? We all want to be next to the Lord. But we see here, it completely turns it around. He'll turn it around. Let's look at that. Look at verse 22. Okay. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" Okay. Now, what's curious here is in the Greek, the Lord's reply is in the second person plural. And it suggests that either James and John put their mother up to it, or if the question itself came from them, and their mother took the question up to the Lord, because he's addressing in a plural sense of the you. And he tells them in verse 22, you do not know what you're asking for. So this reply is not only to the mother, but it is to James and John. Okay. Are you able to drink the cup? And this phrase is an Old Testament idiom. It means to fully experience this or that experience, okay, whether it's favorable or unfavorable. Now that we see that their response is that we are able. Okay. And this is just suggests that they may not fully understand the gravity of Christ's statement here in terms of his future suffering. Okay. Because right now they're thinking that they're going to reign with him. Okay. But they are able to make that positive statement, we are able. And later in Acts 12, we see that James is one of the first martyrs. Okay? And he, in fact, I don't know if he understood it then, but he understood it when he had to give his life for the Lord. Okay? Look at verse 23. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Jesus responds to James and John by affirming the fact that they will suffer persecution on behalf of their faith, but it still not gives Christ the prerogative to grant the two seats to them. That is the business of the Father. So even if Christ wanted to give them these positions, it's not his prerogative, it is ultimately the Father's. Look at verse 24. And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. Okay. And this word, indignant, can also be translated displeased, okay, or to be moved with indignation. It may be that the disciples were angry because the brothers had a selfish request, or that they may have been jealous. Okay. The context here was that they were all arguing of who was the greatest in the kingdom. Okay. If we look here, look at the context before. Okay. Look at verse chapter 19. Okay. Then Peter answered and said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then there is for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in your generation, when the Son of Man will sit in his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Look also at Luke 22:24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. Back to chapter 20 in Matthew 20, okay, in Matthew. Okay. Again, he gives them a discourse in the last verse, verse 16, thus the last shall be first and the first last. There's a running theme here, okay? And as the disciples are thinking about who in fact are the greatest, Christ is giving them lessons, in fact, of what is it is to be the greatest. Okay. Anyway, regardless, back here in verse 24, hearing this, the disciples became indignant of the request of James and John. Okay. And sort of funny, because they're all discussing the same thing in Luke 24. Okay. This idea is prominent in their minds as to who is the greatest in the kingdom. Okay. Sort of like a little bit hypocritical. Okay. In that they're condemning or becoming indignant or jealous of what they themselves are guilty of as well. Okay. But in any case, okay, look at verse 25. But Jesus called to them to himself, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. Okay. And here we see that Jesus beginning to explain fully what it means to be great in this kingdom. Okay. And he gives them this lesson. He's explaining the difference between his kingdom and the Gentile kingdoms of the world. To look for the highest place of authority in the Gentile kingdoms is what people seek. Okay, in the Gentile kingdom, it's the highest place of authority. Okay. But in Christ's kingdom, it's diametrically opposed. It's completely opposite. Okay. Look at verse 26. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Verse 27, whoever wishes to be first among you, you shall be your slave. And this word servant in verse 26 refers to the ones that waited on tables. It describes the lowest level of hired help. Verse 27, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. The same idea again. And in verse 28, he gives the model for this. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The main point today is that the ambition of our world is completely opposite to what Christ's ambition was. And what our ambition should be. Because the ambition of the world, or the desires of the world, are to seek the places of glory, to seek the places of authority, seek the places of power. Whereas Christ sought the place of service. Now, like I said, this is a thought that I've been trying to process for the last, I guess, 10 years. And especially so in the last couple, okay? The last time that I taught on Philippians 2, okay? 1 through 11, okay? And that is the Christological passage of him coming down in the form of man and in the form of a bondservant, okay? And being in obedience to God to the point of death, okay? And this idea has been just going through my mind in terms of trying to understand, okay, of Christ. Okay, that's all our desire, right? And this is what's been really prominent in my mind, especially this idea of service, okay, of being a servant, of being a slave. Okay. And in fact, this is my desire, because it was definitely Christ's. Okay. So if this was the ultimate desire, the ultimate ambition of Christ, then shouldn't it be mine? Okay. So, as I've been thinking about this, just mulling it over, okay, I got this concept down now, okay? I want to be a slave for Christ. Okay. If this is his desire, then this shall be mine as well, too. Okay. And trying to process this, how then can I flesh that in my own life? How can I be a slave? How can I be a servant? Well, for me, it's been to go to Japan to serve in that capacity. Okay. And it's not so much Japan per se, but to be in full-time ministry. Okay. And that's how it's fleshed out in my life. Okay. But for the rest of us, who may be a college student, who may be a mother, who may be a wife, who may be a doctor, a lawyer, okay, How does that idea flesh out in yours? Okay. How does that singular idea of being a servant going to become a reality? Okay. Now, for me, I'm sort of like a one-track mind person. Okay, I'm not too smart, so like I have to like focus on just one thing. Okay, it's just like I can't be. Although I am all over the place a lot of times, like in terms of understanding the scriptures, I have to process like one idea at a time, and then I go to the next one. Okay. So this idea of being a servant has just been stuck. I've been stuck on this for the last 2 years. Okay, just going through this process of going through the scriptures and defining what Christ desired for His own life. Okay. So sort of like a Rocky 3, where he puts up that picture of Drago, and every morning he wakes up, he sees that picture of Drago. Okay. So for me, every morning it's been when I wake up, it's this picture of Christ as the servant. Okay. And trying to process that in my mind and in my life. So back to the question. How, as we have different roles in society, as a mother, as a wife, as a husband, as a college student, as a doctor, okay, as a businessman, how do I flesh that in my life? Okay. I would submit to you, okay, from Scripture, what that idea of being a servant would be. Let's turn to Romans 15. I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 4 first. Like I said, one step at a time, okay? Step at a time. Starting from verse 1. Okay. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Okay. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, be diligent to preserve the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Okay. Now, as a slave, this is what we have been called to. Okay. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling. How can we do that? With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another. These are the attitudes of a slave. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. Okay. A key element in being a slave is to work together within the body of Christ. We see here in the next section, from verse 4 to 6, the idea of one, being unified. One body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Okay. So one idea that is fleshed out in being a servant is this attitude of unity, okay, of forbearance, of humility. And it's awesome here because we see how that in fact is fleshed out in the church life, from starting in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Verse 11, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay. So a key element in being a servant, or how that fleshed out, is in the one another's, right? Okay. So this you may already know. Okay. And this is something that you may probably understand and try to develop in your own life. I think that's not a really problem for us. And knowing most of you here and growing with you as a church and as a fellow brother in Christ, for the most part, that's not a problem, okay, in terms of seeking to build up one another in the body of Christ. There's an element, I think, with us, in terms of the one another's, that that's an understood. Okay, that's an understood concept that as a servant of Christ that we understand and that we go to, okay, in terms of fleshing out how to be a servant. Okay. Now, I want to introduce to you now an element that may not be. Okay, and that is where we're going to turn to, Romans 15. Romans 15. Starting from verse 7. Okay. This is Paul's ambition as a servant of Christ. Okay. This is Paul's desire as a servant of God. Starting from verse 7. And I would pray that this would become a prominent mindset or a prominent idea in each of our lives as a body, okay? That it would be something like Rocky, okay? Every morning we could wake up and this is something that drives us, something that moves us. Okay. All right, let's look at it. All right, verse 7. Wherefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us, the glory of God. Verse 8, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Verse 12, again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he arises to rule the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. This is a long section. Stay with me. Okay. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to also admonish one another. But I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. Therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except which Christ is accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, the power of signs and wonders, and the power of spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come, ever I go to Spain, for I hope to see in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, and when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to do some serving the saints. This is a long section. Okay, understand that. Okay, but in it, there's a key, there's some so key ideas of how Paul's journey as a servant, as a slave, is fleshed out. And I want to share with you some of those. Okay. Look at verse 8 and 9. For I see that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as written, therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name. Okay. Right off the bat, for Paul, okay, how it fleshed out in his life was for him to be a slave to the Gentiles. And the idea, where that idea came, was from Christ himself. Christ was his model in terms of being a slave for the Gentiles. the desire of Christ for all the nations to praise him, okay, was Paul's ambition as well. That is his model. That is his example. And I would submit to you that that should be ours as well. Okay. That all the nations would come to know who God is. Okay. It's awesome because, I mean, we see that Paul is just using Scripture to back up what his desire is. Four different verses from the Old Testament, in fact. Psalm 18, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 117, Isaiah 11, all pointing to the desire of Christ, desire of God for all the nations to come unto him. Okay. Again, as we think about this, as we are thinking about how our life as a servant is fleshed out in our own lives, okay, does this take a prominent place in that thinking? That the message of the gospel would be to all the nations. You know what I'm saying? Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. This idea so gripped him, okay, he fleshes it out in verse 20. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. Verse 24. For I have to see him passing, in our first injury company for a while. Okay. Wait. When I ever go to Spain. Okay, that's the key phrase I want to look for. Okay. He's all the way out in Spain. Isn't that crazy? Now think for a moment. He started way over here in the East Mediterranean, and he's all the way out in Spain in 25 years. That was mind-blowing to me. Okay. That's a man that is obsessed. Okay. That is a man obsessed with having the name of Christ be spread. Now, I wonder if that would be our obsession as well. I wonder if that would be our ambition as well. Okay. I mean, I don't know for you, but I mean, for me, sometimes it's just going from day to day, doing my assignments, and there isn't any coherent vision. There isn't any coherent idea of what all these things are leading to. Okay. And I would submit to you that this should be at the forefront of our minds. Okay. That all these things in our lives add up to this thought. Or at least it should. I mean, what do you want to do? You want to just have a profession? Like, I mean, it was great, like Nam said, like a couple of weeks ago. Just want to have, you know, just do all these things, live and die? Or is there, in fact, okay, something that is higher, worth, that drives us? Okay. So the key idea is there, is there a coherent vision of spreading the message of the gospel, okay, in our lives? Okay. So this is where it's brought me too, okay, as trying to develop this idea of, in fact, being a slave, being a servant of Christ, okay, what should be a prominent thought in that process? And I would submit to you that this should be. Okay. another key happening in my life that drove me to this was in seminary, okay, was that as
as guys get ready to finish seminary and go be pastors, I can't give you a definite percentage, but I would say like the majority of guys are jockeying positions for the same positions in a well-established, viable congregation that would be able to support his family, his ministry, okay, his finances. Okay. That was a bit troubling to me. Okay. In my thinking, this is... In Matthew 20, that's, and to me, that was what was happening. That was being fleshed out. Now, I'm not saying that those positions aren't needed. Those positions of ministry are in fact needed. But where is this vision of Paul? I don't know. Can't answer that. If we were to count the number of churches in the metropolitan Los Angeles area, well over 1,000. It's incredible. And I don't want churches to be stopped, you know, being planted. Okay, here. Okay. But where is the sense in verse 20 of Romans 15? Okay. Where is that idea? Where is that idea being fleshed out? Okay. Turn with me to Matthew 24. 14. Now, if you're going to put a verse that fully encapsulates this idea, okay, choose this. Put this up on your mirror every morning that you wake up to. This will be your draggle, okay? This will be your ambition. Okay, I pray that this will be your ambition. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. This should be right there, every morning, when you wake up. All these things that you do in your life should culminate in that. Okay. So that's been my prayer, okay. The things that we do as a body of Christ, you know, even doing the super flock, bowling, encouragement to one another, having flocks, having youth retreats, having singles retreats, all these things, okay, that they would exact in us a unity, a bond, okay, for that's what the purpose is, okay, but for the purpose of doing something greater, okay, to develop a mindset that would be unified toward a higher goal, and that would be it. That being unified is not an end in and of itself. Oh, we could be so happy together. Okay, we get along. More so than that, but we would get along that we would love each other. So that, who? we are known to come from Him. And that His name would be known.
Last verse, 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And I love this phrase, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. My prayer is that we just not try to be good Christians for the sake of just being good Christians. You know, being good moral people, upstanding citizens in our society. Okay. But that our ambition as a servant of Christ, that our ambition to be a slave of Christ, okay, would amount to what He desires. Okay. And that is to let all the nations know who He is. I pray that that would be one of your driving ambitions. I pray that this would be something that defines who you are. So let me share with you one last thing. Okay, it's a dream of mine. Okay, it's a dream of mine that we would one day be able to put together a team from this church and be able to send a group of men and women that would go to an unreached people group. Not where there's an established church that we've been doing through Hamadera the past several years. Okay. But that we would gather a group of men and women together to send to a place that has not been reached. Okay. And has not heard the love of Christ. I pray that would be your dream as well. Okay. That this ambition would engulf all of our lives, that we can do this as a body. Okay. I think having intercultural experiences is good and fine, but let's get serious. Okay. Get down to the nitty-gritty. Okay. And become a people that would be driven with this worthwhile purpose. Okay. That's it. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You, first of all, for who You are. And who You are is a servant. You came to us as a slave. And even to the point of just desiring to serve us, to the point of dying for us. For that was what we needed. We thank You, Lord, for that. We thank You for the great privilege it is to be also a child in You, a slave for You. And we pray that as we take this role, this responsibility of being a slave for You, that we would understand key elements to being a slave. I pray that as we learn from Your word, key element to that would be to make Your name known to this dying world,
And we pray that as a body that we would be able to be unified, to rally around this great worthwhile ambition. Pray that you would give us the strength, the diligence, the perseverance to do this, Lord. We pray that we would desire to magnify your name to all the world. We thank you for the privilege it is of being called your child. We pray that we would not waste it in this lifetime, that we would make it worthwhile. In Jesus' name we pray.